Well, typically we've been working through a book of the Bible, and most Sundays over the last while we've been working through the book of Galatians, but because it's Mother's Day, I'm thinking let's take a break from Galatians, and I want to kind of do a Mother's Day message with you guys from a passage in the Old Testament. But let me pray with you and for you before we do that, because I can do the preparation and I can read the script and preach and you can hear, but if the Holy Spirit's not present in me and in you, so much of it can fall to the wayside. So let me just pray for us that the Spirit of God would just open up our minds and open up our hearts, that we'd be able to hear and then receive the things that He wants to do this morning. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for this time. And Father, I pray that indeed You'd help me to think clearly and help me to speak clearly. Take the words from my mouth to Your people sitting here, to their hearts. And even to those, Father, who might go online and hear this message in days to come, and that they might hear it and it would go to their hearts too. The Holy Spirit, You would just continually pursue us in those things. I pray that You would do what we cannot do, that You would take that which is presented and then take it and make it make sense. And then making sense, bring it deeper inside, that it has an aspect of transformation inside us. Change us so that more and more we would be transformed to look more and more like Jesus Christ, individually and then collectively as a church. For You call us the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, Father, that's our desires, that we would look like You. So guide us in this time to that end, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. There's a Spanish proverb, and I know you're up on your Spanish proverbs, a Spanish proverb that reads, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." And what it refers to is the depth of direction and encouragement and love that's endowed upon mothers who come and pour that love out on their children. And a young mothers and young fathers especially, as they do this, just an ounce of mother is worth a whole ton of what a priest can do. And priest meaning priesthood of believers, priest, okay? There's a story I remember hearing about a young mother and a young father who felt it was kind of time to tell their 10-year-old son sort of the facts of life and begin to get him ready so he wasn't going to be hearing this stuff out in the schoolyard. And so they kind of carefully began to explain the sort of biology of boys and girls and then talking about how one day he might get married and he might have a wife and maybe one day sometime he would have children of his own. And then they sort of paused and they watched his face to see if he got it, to see if it sunk in. And he sort of thought for a moment and then he said, So one day you say I might have a wife and she might have a baby? And they're going, yes, that's right. And I might have to drive my wife to the hospital to have the baby. And they're saying, that's right. Can I go through red lights? And so his mums and dads, you're kind of thinking, well, he got most of the message. Some of the other stuff is still kind of, you know, whirring away in the back of his mind. 100 years ago, there's a guy named G.K. Chesterton. And that name may or may not ring a bell to you. But Chesterton made this comment about mothers. He said, "Babies need not be taught a trade, but be introduced to a world. Our race has thought it worthwhile to cast this particular burden on women in order to keep common sense in the world." Sometimes you shake your head and wonder if they really succeeded there, don't you? How can it be an important career to tell other people's children about mathematics and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? A woman's function is laborious, not because it's minute, but because it's gigantic. And when you think about it, that is just so true. Let's look at a character from the pages of the Old Testament. Not so much as an example, you might say, but as one who kind of helps us to see the elements of what it means to be a godly mother. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, where we're introduced to a young woman by the name of Hannah. It's an unusual story. That's why I say it's not so much by way of example as it is the principles that are locked up inside it. Listen to this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 1. For many of you, it'll be like, oh yeah, I know this story. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zupha, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there at that time. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Ah, but to Hannah. To Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. And therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not give your maidservant and will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. It happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, because Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him up, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. It's an extraordinary story. Not one that we would sort of take example from, or that we would sort of find ourselves, you know, drawn to do in terms of committing our young children, you know, in such a way as that. And yet, what Hannah did is recorded in Scripture for us. So let me just kind of look at a couple sort of leading points or statements that we can maybe digest this passage. Here's the first one. Motherhood requires perseverance. That's such an obvious principle. It's like saying mechanics require strong arms or those who sew a good strong set of eyes. It's like it's obvious that motherhood requires perseverance. But look at Hannah's story. She met and fell in love with this man, this young man named Elkanah. Things looked wonderful for a while. And then it seemed obvious that she could not conceive and would never be able to have a child on her own. And it became apparent to Elkanah and Hannah that the Lord had closed her womb. And maybe there was a great stress that developed in their marriage. And maybe Elkanah took an extreme measure in order to have an heir. Maybe that's why he took another wife, Peninnah, and had children with Peninnah. That Elkanah was a good man seems to be indicated in verse 3. But the difficulty for Hannah definitely increased. Peninnah began to mock her, to make fun of her, to in a sense, scorn her, because Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. We don't understand that so much in our culture. But certainly in Near Eastern cultures, family, the ability to have children is basically a recognition that God has blessed you. And not to have children is almost to recognize that there's a curse of God upon you in some way. And there's this ostracism against those who don't have any family, even today in the Near East. As you read the next few verses, you see the hurt that Hannah experienced. And yet, she would give thanks to God for his blessing. She would be confronted with her childlessness, but she would just keep persevering. It says in verse 6 that Hannah would provoke her bitterly. Because the Lord had not opened her womb. You know, I think when you look at the story of Peninnah and the story of Hannah, both of these women teach us a lot about perseverance. Peninnah teaches us that when you fail to persevere under blessing, there's a tendency to grow haughty and insolent inside that place. Peninnah saw everything that she had basically as a result of her efforts and her strengths. But Hannah also failed to persevere in a sense. For under affliction, it tells us that she grew sad and discontented. And that's where it takes us to our next point. We cannot help but see that motherhood's not an easy task. It demands the perseverance that often comes through failures. And maybe failure is the best way that sometimes God teaches us. And for young moms especially, for those here today and those maybe that'll go online and hear this message and you're sitting at home and you click online to hear what the pastor preached last Sunday, young moms, you need perseverance. Because there's going to come times when you've got that little tiny baby in your arms and they just don't quit crying. And you go through a case and a half of gripe water trying to figure out how to make this kid kind of settle down. And it just doesn't happen. Maybe your kids are 15 and 16 and 18 and 21. You still need perseverance. There's going to be things in your kids' lives at that point in time where even though they are adults and are making decisions for their own, you're still their mom. And you just anguish sometimes for the decisions that they make. And perseverance is going to be what you're going to need as a mom, as a younger mom, and even as an older mom. Here's the second thought. Motherhood requires faith. It's often the challenge from someone who loves us that calls us to exercise faith that resides in us. Someone who knows you well. Someone who will come alongside you. Just have faith. Just hang on. Just trust the Lord. That you've heard that. Well, Elkanah sees his wife and he sees her distress and he challenges her with what seems to be, well, it almost seems to be painfully obvious. Hannah's gone without having a child probably for several years now. And is experiencing the hassling and the mocking of Peninnah, and is sad and brokenhearted. and Elkanah, the husband, comes and says, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad?" Some would say this is an example of men being obtuse. Some would say this is an example of men not paying attention to what's going on right in front of them, being out of touch with what's going on, being unable to recognize what the cause and the issues are. Of course he should have known with this. I don't think it's that Elkanah is just a case of another husband not seeing the obvious. I think the simple observation that he calls her attention to is not only the good character of her husband, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But also to the greater goodness of God's character. He called her to go and make things right with God. And I think motherhood is like that. It requires a faith that maybe not only puts the outcome of events into God's hands, but it also invites us to ask for the impossible. When we don't know what Hannah chose, we don't know when she decided to go up and make this plea bargain to God. It was maybe on the way to Shiloh or whether it was before then. We don't know when she did that. But she goes with a very desperate ask in her heart. She goes to the temple in Shiloh. And her desperate ask is this: if you will enable me to conceive, I will take this son, my only son, and I will bring him up, and once he's weaned, I will bring him to the temple, and I will leave him there for the rest of his life. That's her desperate ask. That's how desperate she was to have this child, to be this young son's mother, not just in conceiving and giving birth, but even to be his mother, even though it would be perhaps from a distance. We have a house that we rent in Red Deer, and some tenants came and rented it from us last year. And it was a Syrian family. 8 people in the Syrian family. A grandmother, and then a mom and dad, and five kids. 5, 2, 7, 8, there you go. 8 people in this family. Great, great people. Most of them couldn't speak English at all. In fact, the grandmother doesn't speak a lick of English, but the mom and the dad are more and more, and the kids who are kind of like 10, 11, 12 are going to school, and they speak really good English. What we began to discover as we had these conversations with them sitting in the living room is that there was another son of the grandmother back in Jordan who had to flee Syria because of the bombing from Bashar Assad and basically fled with gunshots and bullets whizzing over their head and got to Jordan. His name is Naif. And Naif is stuck in Jordan, single man, gifted man. He's a computer whiz and knows electronics very, very good. But he's stuck. The thing with modern-day technology is that you can do face-to-face connections on your phone now. And you can do it basically with a voice-over-the-internet protocol, so it costs you nothing to go and have face-to-face conversations with somebody in Syria and Canada. So we'd be visiting in the living room, and Nazay would say, "Yeah," because I'd ask him, "How is Knife?" And he'd say, "Look, we will talk to him." He takes his phone, and he phones Naif back in Jordan, and they begin to talk. And I would look across the room at Fatima. That's his mom. His mom is sitting here in Canada, and her boy is on the other side of the world, stuck. I don't know if he'll ever make it out of there. And you could just see her heart ache for this son, longing to have him here with her, but longing, if not that, then at least that he could move forward with her life. From a distance, she loves Naif. From a distance, Hannah said, "If you will give me a son, if you will just give me a son, I will love him. Even from a distance, I will love him and never quit loving him. If you would just give me a son." And so she asks for a miracle that she could surrender her son, her only son, before God as an act of trust and worship. So when she goes to Shiloh where the temple is, she prays, "O Lord of hosts." It's an Old Testament term, "O Lord of hosts," basically meaning Lord God of the armies of angels and of the armies of Israel. Those are the hosts. "O Lord who is over all the strengths, all that protects us. O Lord of hosts," she says in this place. This great description of who God is. And it emphasizes the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God. It refers to God as the commander-in-chief of all things. Mothers, you have doubtless had your faith tested many times, and maybe in the exercise of it, you were ridiculed like Hannah was, and yet the result of exercised faith is that you come and you bring your prayer request before the Lord of hosts, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is sovereign over all things, to whom nothing is impossible. So she brings her prayer request to God, and she leaves it before him in faith. But look at the impact. Look at what happens when you exercise faith in the case of an absolute hopeless situation, hopeless that Hannah would ever conceive. In the face of an absolute hopeless situation, she appeals to the Lord of hosts, and she lays this prayer request at his feet. Then look what happens. It's so cool. Look what happens. It says, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. No longer sad. The circumstances hadn't changed a bit, but Hannah had, because her faith in an omniscient and sovereign God called her to pray in a way that just enabled her to pour out her soul and then to leave it with Him. It's like trusting that God knows what the right thing to do is, and whether that matches up to my prayer request or not is almost immaterial. But you bring your prayer request before Him and you lay it at His feet, and you trust in the fact of who He is, omniscient and sovereign, holy, just and loving, true and kind. You rest in that and leave your prayer request before God in that place. And when Hannah did, it lifted all the bitterness. It lifted all the sorrow. It was gone. Mothers, your faith is not only the source of your peace in raising children. It is what prompts you to cry out to God when you cannot change that which appears to be about to defeat you. If you're a young man, and things happen in your world and you begin to get drawn away by other things in life, whether it's work, whether it's money, maybe whether it's other younger women, and you begin to drift away from your family, and your wife stays there with your child, maybe your children, and as you move away, what seems hopeless to her, what seems to be the place of utter defeat, is that she can't compete with 18-year-old kids that are out there luring her husband away. She can't compete with the four-wheel drive truck that's shiny black. She can't compete with that. But she can put her faith and trust in God and recognize that though she is desperate and beyond her capability to make a challenge to these things, Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, is there with her and can intercede for her and can take things into His hands. Here's the third point. Motherhood requires obedience. The obedience of Hannah was all about her submitting her will to God and to her husband. She wouldn't submit to either if she didn't trust in their ability and desire to care for her. Her obedience is seen as radical in the sense that she was willing to give away her son, her only son, that he had served in the temple all the days of her life. That's radical obedience to us. And it was probably, you know, remember what she said to Elkanah? She said, I'm not going up to Shiloh today. I'm going to stay here and until the child is weaned, and then I will take him up to the temple and then I will give him away. So how long was that? How many years passed? I'm guessing two or three before Samuel was weaned. So think of it this way. For 3 years, she fell in love with this little boy. For 3 years, she held him. For 3 years, she took care of him. For 3 years, she just adored him, knowing what was coming. And then at the end of those 3 years, she takes him and goes up and brings this little one in obedience to God. She dedicates him to the Lord. We do child dedication services here. We don't baptize infants. We baptize adults. We believe that baptism is something that requires your cognizant awareness. You need to know what you're doing, and infants don't. So we don't baptize infants for that reason and others. But we do go through a time of baby dedication where the intentions of the parents are declared before the entire congregation, and we pray for that little one and for the parents as they go through there. Recently dedicated 5 parents and their kids in the morning service here over these last couple of months. So dedication is fashioned, if you like, after Hannah's act. She comes and she dedicates little Samuel to the Lord. Look at verse 28. See, I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. You see, the obedience of motherhood will call you to train your kids, even before the age of 3. The obedience of motherhood will call you to be faithful to your vows, to your wedding vows, yes, to your vows of dedication before the Lord, yes, to the following through on all of your promises to God, whatever those promises are. It'll cause you to move in obedience to those things. But obedience has a price. It's the submission of your will in the pursuit of holiness. That's always where obedience will take you. Obedience is not a righteous work that somehow contributes to your salvation. It isn't. Your salvation is done by Christ alone, what He did for us, not by what we do for ourselves. So it is nothing about a work of righteousness. Instead, what it is a pursuit of holiness. That's what obedience is. And every time you move in obedience to God, with God, know that that is an act of the pursuit of holiness. As you seek to live a life set apart to Him, it's why I'm obedient in that place. Here's the fourth thing. Motherhood inspires a response of worship. When you see it in mothers, it inspires you to give thanks to God. But when young moms are in over their heads, it inspires them to have a response of worship. Now, that might sound like a paradox. You're thinking, how could 2 o'clock in the morning feedings inspire worship? Or how could diapers, skin knees, or teens who are out late and you have no idea where they are inspire worship? Well, it does. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old presented their mom with this beautiful houseplant. It was Mother's Day. And they'd used their own money to get the plant, and she was just thrilled that they had done this. And so the older of them kind of came up to her, and he sort of said with a sad face, he said, Mom, there's a beautiful bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop, but it cost too much. It was real pretty, but just too expensive. So we got you this, and this came, but it had a ribbon, and the ribbon was too expensive. The ribbon just said, rest in peace. We thought it would be just perfect, since you're always asking for a little peace. So that you can rest. I think the mom's heart was blessed by that. There are definitely trying times, but the wonder of the child that God has given you, those trying times when that comes in, the wonder of this little one to whom you alone in the whole wide world are mother, this everlasting wonder inspires in us all a response of worship. That's why I said, you know, when you give thanks to the Lord this morning for your moms, when you who are mothers and see the little ones who are under your care, whether they're grown up and they're 18 and 26 years old, doesn't matter. You're still mom. You're the only mom on the face of this earth for them. And something in that ought to inspire within you this sense of just bowing down and giving thanks to God that He's entrusted you and enabled you to function at such an incredible role and performance in that. When Hannah left her little son Eli, left her little son Samuel with Eli the priest at the age of 3, she left her son, her only son, was now separated from her. How could Hannah know that one day God would do that very thing too? That He would take His son, His only son, and that He would give Him to us. He would give that son, that only son, that He'd incarnate into humanity. This son who had been with Him from time past infinitely, from ever in the past to ever in the future. This son, Jesus Christ, who knew the Father like no one else knew the Father, and the Father who knew the Son like no one else knew the Son, and the deep love and understanding between them was unparalleled by even the angels. They didn't understand the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. And this Father takes His Son, His only Son, and allows Him to come into that place of incarnating into humanity. And in incarnating into humanity, He comes for the express purpose of being human and God, that He would live and grow and be a boy and then become a man. And finally, at the age of 30, He would enter into the offering of Himself for us on the cross. Hannah couldn't have known that. She couldn't have known the great pain that she felt would be a great pain that God the Father would feel. Not only as He gave His Son to us, but as the world's sin was put upon that Son. He made Him, that Son, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him given to us. It was the Father's joy to do that. The Scriptures say about Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross with all its suffering and sat down at the right hand of the Father. There was a sense of joy in what the cross would accomplish. And Jesus moves in obedience to the Father in that place. And there's this great sense of worship, even in the heart and the spirit of Jesus Christ, as He moves in that place. In the midst of this difficult and trying moment for God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a difficult and trying moment for Hannah and Samuel in this place. I don't think that Hannah is some kind of superwoman or that she's the original hard-hearted Hannah. I don't think that's the case at all. Her prayer is remarkable in that there is no petition in Hannah's prayer. And we're going to read that prayer in just a minute. There's no reference in her whole prayer in it being a petition to pray for her son. What would you do? What would you do? There you are, about to give your 3-year-old son away into the temple, into the service of God for the rest of his life, and from a distance you'll stand, and so you want to pray in this moment. And what would you do? Wouldn't you say, oh God, keep him safe? Oh God, watch over him. Oh God, give him the words to say. Oh God, lead him in your way that he might. Hannah doesn't do any of that. Or maybe she would say, oh God, comfort my soul. Lord, whenever I feel this emptiness in my spirit, oh Lord, fill that place. She doesn't pray for herself. She doesn't pray for Samuel, and she doesn't pray for herself. In this moment of prayer, in this moment of petition, in this moment of worship, that Hannah's going to pour out to God inside that place. Matthew Henry, and some of you will know that name. It's a fellow going back to the late 1800s, early 1900s. Matthew Henry once wrote, praise is our rent, our tribute. We are unjust if we do not pay it. Grab hold of that. Praise is your rent. Praise is your tribute. It is what you ought to rightly give to God. Just like a person who's renting a house rightly ought to pay rent to the landlord. Praise is our rent. Let that thought just stick with you. And then whenever you find yourself maybe a little shy, a little hesitant to praise, or maybe in those times when you're thinking about who God is, let praise be your rent. Let praise be your tribute. Let praise pour out from you and literally describe and give glory to God. Hannah, in the midst of her loss, pours out praise to God. Let me close with the words of Hannah's prayer as she pays rent, as she pays tribute to the Lord of hosts for what he has done. If you want to read it in your Bibles, it's in chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 10, just 10 verses. This is what she prays. This is what she praises God for as she releases young Samuel for the last time, perhaps in her life, that she'll ever hold him. She says this: my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will guard the feet of his saints. Yes, he will. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Father, I thank you that you invite us just to pour out praise. We read these words of Hannah and Samuel chapter 2, and they sound so sophisticated, so educated, so prepared. And yet, these were words that just tumbled out of her heart. Tumbled out of a heart that just wanted to praise you for who you are. For what you had done in her life in allowing her to have this child. And then for what you had done in her life allowing her to give this child to you. And all the days that would yet come. For Father, she bowed low before you and she lifted up her hands and she said, oh God, to you alone I surrender. Oh God, your will be done in my life, in the life of my family, and in all that you do. Be glorified. Father, thank you for Hannah's story. Thank you that you use it to touch our hearts. Thank you for Mother's Day and for all the moms here. Bless them in this day with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.